This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us. Well, I have spent a lot of time, as you know, talking about the big push against evangelicalism to buy into so-called LGBTQ plus Christianity. And it hasn't just been because of the Revoice conference that we've talked about so much. We have also talked about the garbage coming out of the Gospel Coalition, especially through the writings and ministry of its gay Anglican priest editor, Sam Alberry. Just as a refresher, Alberry is one of the founders of Living Out, that UK organization that put out the horrible LGBT church audit that encouraged church members to share their children with homosexuals, among other things. But another one of the Living Out founders is a man by the name of Ed Shaw. He is a pastor who describes himself as a same-sex attracted Christian. And it was Ed Shaw's recent interview at the Gospel Coalition that really made some jaws drop when he described Jesus as Creator God and a human being who knows what it is like to grapple with a sexuality, identity, and gender. This is just blasphemy, and it's another example of the infiltration of false teachings into our churches. So we're going to dive into this today with Reverend Carrie Gordon. Carrie serves on the pastoral team of Cornerstone Church in Sioux City as senior pastor and recently warned his congregation in a great video about this dangerous doctrine emanating from the Gospel Coalition. Everybody needs to know about this. By the way, Carrie is also the face of the upcoming documentary Enemies Within the Church and one of the speakers joining me at the Stand Against Marxism conference taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines. You can find out more at standagainstmarxism.com. Without further ado, Carrie, welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us. How are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. Thank you for having me on your show.
Always nice to talk to you. Carrie, tell people a little bit more about this interview that Ed Shaw did at the Gospel Coalition. I know there are many people who will have read it and been shocked by it, but many more who may not have seen it. Can you give us a little overview of why this was so alarming to you?
Oh, absolutely. One of the significant things about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he does not have a sin nature.
Right.
And that he laid aside willingly all of his glory. Well, some organizations decide to pull Jesus down a couple extra notches below the glory that he decided on his own to lay aside. And there's an effort to make Jesus more like us instead of maybe making us more like Jesus.
Right.
And his insinuation is that we suppose during the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, when the scriptures tell us Jesus was tempted in all points like we, that somehow or another, Jesus, we assume from his comments, struggled with his gender identity, or maybe had lustful thoughts about sexual things, maybe had homosexual thoughts. Perhaps Jesus, I guess if we're going to be consistent, also struggled and was tempted with bestiality or incestuous thoughts or pedophilia or all of these other types of things that human beings do wrong with their sexual powers that were given them for the purpose within the confines of marriage of making other people. And this is terribly blasphemous and disturbing because it suggests that Jesus really ultimately had a sin nature just like us and had constant battles of all kinds of bizarre types of things. And it really reads between the lines of scripture instead of just sticking to what they explicitly say. And what they say is simply this: Jesus was tempted in the same three major battlefields of the mind that 1 John chapter 2:16 tells us about. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Two, the pride of life. Number three, the lust of the eyes.
Right.
And then Luke and Matthew give us the specifics of how the specific temptation played out in those three battlefields. First of all, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry. So that was where he was vulnerable, and that's where he was tempted. Take the stone, turn it into bread.
Yes.
But the suggestion of this group through the Gospel Coalition is that we're supposed to assume that for 40 days, Jesus had all kinds of bombardments of ridiculously perverted sexual thoughts. And thank goodness he came out at the end as victorious. But we're supposed to sort of tell young people, it's okay if you're having sexual identity problems, or if maybe you're a woman trapped in a man's body, or a man trapped in a woman's body, or whatever it is that they're dealing with sexually, because Jesus had the same struggle as you do. And that's not good news.
No.
That's not the gospel. The good news is Jesus conquered sin and showed us how to conquer it by leaning on the authority of the scriptures. And ironically, they're going outside of the authority of the scriptures and creating a counterfeit Jesus that doesn't even exist.
Oh, so well said, Kerry. I'm going to the editor's postscript, because after people rightly, you know, rose up and condemned this article, they had a postscript to this article on TGC, and they talked about the strong reactions on social media to some of the material. And we want to make clear, we're very grateful for the heroic stand of Christian leaders such as Ed Shaw. Yeah, he's our hero. But then they talk about the theology here. They say, we urge our readers to consider the meaning of Hebrews 2:18 and 4:15. Jesus was genuinely tempted in every way like us, suffered in the process, did not sin. Every one of those statements is important, not just the last. But then they say, temptation, in other words, is not the same as sin. This article should not be understood to teach that Jesus possessed a fallen nature, lusts, or same-sex attraction, but that he experienced suffering and testing through the privation of his human nature. But Kerry, here's my question. If they are really trying to say, hey, we're biblically sound on this, you know what a biblically sound person would do? Take the thing down off the website because it's so offensive. And that's not the only portion of that interview that was offensive. He drops all of this terminology about sexual orientation and the church needs to welcome sexual minorities. All of this same garbage that Sam Alberry is pushing. That to me is the biggest takeaway. They didn't take it down. They defended him.
Well, they didn't take it down, and they doubled down and said they were proud of it. And it's very misleading and very disturbing. And I agree with you 100%. That's not the right response. And frankly, you can't take both positions at the same time. Either one is true and one is false. They both can't be true. If we're going to say that Jesus was tempted, like, for example, I brought this out in my sermon, if you're going to be thoroughly consistent, you realize there's literally probably billions of ways you can sin in these three categories.
Right.
So for 40 days, I don't know how he would even have the time to get tempted in every single possible temptation.
Right.
So that's not even logical, but you're going to have to be consistent and say Jesus was struggling with a desire to rob a bank. He was struggling with a desire to do horrible things sexually with animals, perhaps necrophilia, sex with the dead, and on it goes. I mean, we've got to realize the logical end of this kind of mismanagement of the scripture is horrific and appalling. Therefore, it's wrong. We have to back it up and say, what does the scripture specifically tell me? It tells me that for 40 days he was being tempted. And then it tells me how. He didn't eat. And for that 40 days he was struggling, we know, with his appetite. And the first temptation listed deliberately and on purpose was take the stone and turn it into bread, because obviously, when you haven't eaten for 40 days, your mind tends to just be fixed on food.
Sure.
I don't know about you. I've never walked outside my house and stared at rocks and started having daydreams about bread. You have to be really hungry to get to that point. And so the scriptures are telling us that Jesus, and I want to bring this out too, by the way, Jesus made himself vulnerable deliberately by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I like to say that. Because had Jesus not made himself vulnerable by deliberately refusing to eat food and allowing his physical body to become that weak, I don't even think he could have been tempted in any way.
It's an interesting thing
that
for everyone.
Powerful.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Luke 4 is such a good passage to go to, the testing of the Lord in the wilderness. And as you point out, Kerry, and I want to get into this in a little bit more detail when we come back from the break, but you make such an important point. The way that Jesus dealt with temptation was by saying, it is written. He returned to the authority of the word of God. And even when the devil was trying to use scripture, the Lord out-exegeted him. He was more knowledgeable about the word of God in context. And at the end, made the devil flee because he knew the word of God. Is that not the important point here? The takeaway, we need to stand on the authority of scripture.
Yes. if kids are struggling with their sexual identity, the solution is, it is written. You lean upon the bedrock of the scripture and fight your war the way Jesus showed us how to fight the devil.
I love
it. The only way out of every mess is through the scriptures.
That's right. We're going to take a break. We'll come back with Kerry Gordon talking about this Gospel Coalition heresy. Jesus struggled with sexuality, identity, and gender? No way. We'll be back right after this. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. It may be hard for Americans to believe, but there are many people in Lebanon who have never heard anything about Jesus. That's exactly why Heart for Lebanon is there, working in the nation that's currently home to more than 2 million Syrian refugee families who have been displaced through no fault of their own. Every day, Heart for Lebanon is reaching out to these families in Jesus' name, telling them about Him, and providing food, Christian education, and survival essentials. And the Lord is changing lives. One little girl we'll call Shayna was one of those refugee kids who had never heard of Jesus until she entered Heart for Lebanon's educational program. When Shayna was given the assignment to write about a defining moment in her life, she chose to write this. We were in Syria and we knew nothing about Christ the Lord. When we came to Lebanon, I joined Heart for Lebanon school. It is there where I got to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He can save my sins and that whosoever worships Him will have eternal life. And you know what? Shayna learned who Jesus was because someone here in the United States supported the important work of Heart for Lebanon. And you can support them too. Right now, you can help rescue a child like Shayna and her family with food, Christian education, and survival essentials for just 98 cents a day. That's just $29 a month to rescue a family of six. Call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. These families need immediate help. And more than that, they need Jesus Christ. And they need to hear the gospel that can save. Please help the important work of Heart for Lebanon today. Again, that number is 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for whatever you can do, and God bless you. Back on Janet Mefford today. Kerry Gordon is joining us. He is the face of the upcoming documentary Enemies Within the Church and one of the great speakers joining me at the Stand Against Marxism conference taking place next month in Des Moines, Iowa. You can get more information at standagainstmarxism.com. But I really appreciate Kerry's role as a pastor and in calling out this terrible interview that was done with Living Out's Ed Shaw over at the Gospel Coalition just a couple of weeks ago. And he actually was trying to lay out as a same-sex attracted pastor that Jesus will understand if you're grappling with sexuality, identity, and gender, because he knew what it was like to grapple with a sexuality, identity, and gender. You know, I have to say, Kerry, when I'm looking at this particular section of the interview, I thought of Psalm 50, 21, where the Lord said, "You have done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you." I mean, we forget that, don't we? We are made in His image, not the other way around.
Exactly. Exactly. And we should not be dragging Jesus down to our level. I think one of the most important things to take also from Luke chapter 4 is to notice that when Jesus was tempted in those three dimensions of hedonism, egoism, and materialism, He was being tempted from an external voice on the outside of Himself.
Good. Yes.
And it's very important to notice that, because that's very different from how you and I are tempted, because we're born flawed. We inherited the sin nature imputed to us from our parents in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
So much of our temptation, I would say most of it, comes from down inside of our old self, our the part of our body that hasn't been completely redeemed yet, the lust of the flesh, the lust of God. A lot of that's going on inside me. There's turmoil and a war within me. But Jesus didn't have a sin nature.
Yes.
So He would not experience temptation in the same way that you and I experience it, because He was not born inheriting the imputed evil that came from Adam and Eve. His Father was in heaven. That made Him a very different person. And the good news is He was perfect and He conquered sin, showed us how to do it by leaning upon the authority of the scriptures, that Satan cannot defeat God's word and gave us a shout and said, look, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there's no sin, there's no temptation we cannot overcome through the power of the word of God.
Excellent point. Boy, that's really an important thing for people to remember. That's absolutely right. The Lord did not wrestle with a sin nature and have internal temptation because he's holy. He's created in the image of God, and he is the Son of God, begotten by the Father through Mary. He doesn't have that sin nature. So he doesn't have that Romans 7 struggle that we do as sinners who are yet redeemed. You know, one of the things that also comes to my mind, Carrie, when I'm considering what's going on here, just culturally speaking, with the infiltration of a lot of this garbage into evangelicalism, is the discussion that's not being had, and I think needs to be discussed more, is why do we have a whole bunch of guys in ministry who are pastors who talk about lusting after other men, but it's okay because they're not acting on it? Why are these men in ministry?
That's a powerful point, and I'll tell you what, it's not a new idea unique to the New Testament, which I think they try to do. That there's a little bit of an antinomianism, a little bit of Marcionite view, yep, of the scripture in these guys.
Yep.
And they reject the 10th commandment, which is an internal sin. And this brings us back to the former point about Jesus having a sin nature or not having a sin nature. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. That is a sin that is committed inside the confines of your own heart that no one can see necessarily unless you act on it externally.
Yes.
But clearly the theology we're given in the scripture of sin is you can begin committing sin inside your own heart, in your own thoughts, before you act on it. And this is the issue that we need to take with this idea that you can have same-sex attraction working on the inside of you, and somehow that be okay. That's not okay, because lust happens inside of you, and it's not okay to lust. It's a sin. So it's possible in the theology of both Old and New Testaments for a person to commit sin in the confines of their own thoughts and in their own heart and have transgressed the law of God. And thankfully, he's the only one that can correctly judge that, because no one else can see into our hearts. But the idea that we're going to get to heaven and we're only going to have to answer for sins that we physically, externally committed is not true.
Right.
The Bible warns us, Jesus warns us, God judges even your motives that's going on inside you that no one can see. So, yes, you can commit sins in your heart without acting on them. It's unhealthy for a man heterosexually to sit and just imagine himself having adulterous intercourse with someone he's not married to on and on and on throughout the day. That's a sin. Now, did he actually go commit the adultery? No. But if you're having that kind of a battle in your mind and in your heart, please step down from the pulpit and get out of the ministry until you're free. That's my request.
Yeah, I agree with you completely, because what always ends up happening when you have people who are struggling, as these guys do, with whatever sin overtakes them, they turn into activists when they get in the pulpit. I've never seen an exception to that, unless it was somebody who was truly born again by the Spirit of God and the Lord was transforming that person and healing that person from former sin. I just see these guys as in-your-face activists who are getting a huge platform through the Gospel Coalition. And thus far, it doesn't seem like the Gospel Coalition is inclined to have any alarm about it. And that really concerns me because of their outsized influence in so many churches across the country. How do you see it, Carrie?
I see it exactly the same way. I think that when you have a platform that's this large and you can potentially mislead so many people, it's all the more important to dot your I's, cross your T's, and get things straight, especially when it comes to misleading people about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He got to the cross flawless, perfect, and sinless. And we should not be dragging him down in some way to make him more palatable, I suppose, to young people struggling with their sexual identity. We need to understand that the victory in Christ is because he was perfect. I can have faith in Christ because he defeated all the sin. Being told as a young person, you know, Jesus was a lot like you, would not have excited me, because I didn't want to be a lot like me.
Hmm.
I wanted to be a lot like him.
Amen.
And that's the message of the gospel. We need to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus, and stop twisting this thing around where we're dragging Jesus down to our level.
Perfect. That's perfect. Carrie, I know I'd mentioned before we're going to be at this wonderful Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th mm-hmm. and 19th in Des Moines. I can't wait to come. It's going to be such a great time, and I know so many people are looking forward to it. By the way, the website,
Stand... Well, I get to meet you face-to-face.
I know. I'm really looking forward to it. I got to give people the website, standagainstmarxism.com. But how do you see the LGBT issue playing into the broader problem of enemies within the church?
Well, it's being used as a Marxist tactic. That's ironically Karl Marx using a principle Jesus warned us about, Mark 3:25. He said, any house that's divided cannot stand. And so Karl Marx thought, oh, I'm just going to divide the world. And so that's the central premise of Marxism, is to divide people into hostile people groups and turn them against each other, and then march in after the war and present peace on your own terms. And so Marxism is using sexuality. I mean, you've got gender wars between men and women. You've got men who identify as women, women who identify as men. It's almost a labyrinth of victim groups that you can choose. And it's all cultural Marxism. And the sexual thing is being used basically to undermine our God-granted rights and liberties that were given us by God, to undermine the Constitution of the United States, and to turn us into a European nation for all practical purposes. And we've got to figure out that these tools of division, especially sex, these people don't care about your rights. They don't care about you being treated fairly because you're attracted to the same sex. What they care about is destroying the fabric of our civilization, reshaping it into the civilization they want. And what they want, I think their goal is transhumanism, which is the logical conclusion of the evolutionary theory.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely on the money, Carrie. I agree with you on all of it. And I think what is happening, why so many people in the church tend to be susceptible to this nonsense that they're spewing out, is because they're couching it in such an emotional way. You know, this is Ed Shawn, absolutely, the interview. We need to work hard to better understand LGBT experiences. I mean, would you say that about adulterous experiences? Would you say that about kleptomaniac experience? I mean, it's a unique sin that somehow is elevated to something special. They talk about the idolatry of the family. Well, that's the last thing the Bible says. The Bible upholds the natural family as the building block of civilization, mother and father and children. And they are subtly undoing the framework that has stood the test of time through this LGBT ideology. And I think it's so important that we just sound the blast the trumpet against this stuff to alert the church. Don't feel guilty with this false compassion message that they're always putting out there, that we have to feel guilty because we have sinned against the homosexual community. I just wonder if you see us making a turnaround in the church as we educate Christians more and more not to buy into this stuff.
Well, I think that we can. I think there's always hope. I think truth is always more powerful than a lie. And I believe in the power of the gospel, that there's nothing more powerful than the truth that comes out of the scriptures. And really, everything we're describing, this is exactly the same strategy that Satan used against Jesus on the third try in the temptation in the wilderness. He took the scripture and put a spin on it and tried to trick him up. Yeah. And that's what's going on. These groups, I think they're being influenced by the devil himself. Yeah. I think that they're influenced by a wrong spirit, and Satan is using the same old strategy he used against the Lord. And the way that we get out of it is to follow the example Jesus gave us. Put the Bible back in its context and don't let people trip you up misusing the scripture. Yes, the Bible tells us to love people. Yes, we're supposed to care about people, of course. But the idea that I need to learn more about the acts of sodomy and understand pedophilia better so that I can be gentler and softer and more welcoming is nonsense. What we need to do is we need to get back to the real gospel and take people to the law and say, look, there's a penalty for sin. You're under the wrath of God. You need to repent. You need to turn your back on sin. We'll help you leave sin behind. We'll love you enough to tell you that it's wrong. Get rid of it. And let's get free in Jesus.
I love it. Carrie, thank you so much. Carrie Gordon, standagainstmarxism.com. Check it out. And thanks a lot, Carrie, for being here. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Ephesians 1 tells us in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. And I was thinking recently about just how mysterious God's will sometimes can be. Here we've seen the Middle East ravaged in the last several years, particularly by the Syrian civil war, and we've seen Christianity almost wiped out in certain areas. And yet the Lord is using this situation to bring so many Muslims and refugees to faith in Jesus Christ. And in large measure, He's doing it in those camps of Lebanon where so many Syrians have been fleeing to live in these tent settlements. Here is where the incredible ministry of Heart for Lebanon is introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are providing families with food and survival essentials and Christian education. And I'm telling you, the stories of what God is doing over there are incredible. Right now, you can help rescue a family of six for just 98 cents a day. It's only $29 a month. Call now, 888-247-5499. That is 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are excited about Heart for Lebanon, excited to be partnering with them again. And we're going to talk right now with Tom Adama, who is the COO of Heart for Lebanon, and get an update. Tom, so great to have you with us. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, Janet. How about you? Thanks for the opportunity.
Oh, it is my pleasure. I'm doing fine, and it's wonderful to have you here. Can you bring people up to speed a little bit on the current situation, what you guys are up to in the refugee camps there in Lebanon? You have so much going on, but I just love hearing your reports on what the Lord is doing there.
Well, life is getting more and more complicated for the Syrian refugees as well as the poor Lebanese people in the country of Lebanon. I've been following the news, knows that the World Bank has just put financial sanctions on the country of Lebanon because they're right at the verge of declaring bankruptcy. Their debt is four times the debt ratio of the city of Miami, Florida, and the country just can't pay its bills anymore, and the world isn't helping. Now, that seems negative, and it is, but in that political environment, the Muslims are asking questions. Well, why are our countries that have lots of money, that have oil wells and oil fields, why aren't they helping us? Why aren't they solving these problems?
Right.
And they're looking for answers, and they're coming to places like Heart for Lebanon that has the answers. We've been working there since 2006 for the last, this coming March will be 9 years with Syrian refugees, but through that whole period of time, poor Lebanese as well. So right now in the country of Lebanon, 51% of the population lives below the extreme poverty line in that country. Now, that is not a good number. We'd like to change that number around, but it's not about the humanitarian aid. It's not about the family care that we provide. It's like the help that we can give Sarah when she came over from Syria about 4 or 5 months ago. Typical story. She lined up out of her house at gunpoint in Syria. ISIS shot every male person in her family, including her youngest son, except for the one that was in her arms. So she walks all the way to Lebanon with three daughters and a young baby, comes to Lebanon with nothing, total despair in a political situation that she doesn't understand, in a culture that's similar to Syrian culture but different. Remember, Syria was that ruled Lebanon for a good number of years. When she arrives in this environment, nobody wants to talk to her. Nobody wants to help her. In God's providence, she finds Heart for Lebanon. We put her in our holistic family care program, and we start providing her with monthly supplement food packages, something to help her sustain her physical life.
Right.
And then we have a relationship with her. We build this relationship unconditionally. But yet we're going somewhere because we want to draw them into a conversation about Jesus Christ. And we put her two oldest young ladies into our Hope Ministry Center. And today, those two young ladies are born-again believers in Jesus Christ.
Awesome.
But not only that, They're so on fire for Jesus that they went home and won their mother and their younger sister to Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow.
And that's kind of what a typical story of what Heart for Lebanon, how we minister to it, because we understand that life for everybody in the country of Lebanon right now is extremely complicated. They want to get it right, and we're just there to help them find out that they have value, they have dignity, and Jesus Christ can and will make their life better.
Yeah, so it seems that what is meant for evil, God is using for good, that even in the middle of the desperation, hearing about the love of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again for their sins, is heard with fresh ears. When you're suffering, when you're in great need, and the body of Christ comes together and helps you, that is a very strong witness to have that, both the practical care and to hear the good news of Jesus.
Absolutely. And you've got to do both. It's not just about sharing the love of Christ, because Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved you, Janet, loved me, and has loved your listeners? He's patient. He's long-suffering. He takes care of our daily needs, and he builds a relationship with us.
Yes.
So how come we don't take that to the people that are starving, literally, physically, and spiritually, and provide their physical needs, supply their emotional needs by having conversations, drawing them into conversations, and then sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ? You and I both know this, and so do your listeners.
Yeah, that's right.
That when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, there's this inward want to become better, and then they get better at life.
Yeah.
And we just believe that strongly. It's one of the core principles of Heart for Lebanon, that Jesus Christ will make your life better, and you'll become better at life.
Oh, that's
and
awesome.
We see it over and over again with all the refugees and the poor Lebanese that we serve.
Well, we want to help at least 17 families this year through your great ministry at Heart for Lebanon. And I need listeners. We need you to help. For a gift of just $29 a month or 98 cents a day, you can help Heart for Lebanon provide Christian education and food and survival essentials to a family of six for an entire year. That is an incredible opportunity. Let me give that phone number out. It's 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Tom, I know a lot of listeners have a lot of opportunities to give of their, you know, worldly goods that they have to help other people through church or through missions, or so many people are vying for donations, and I know it's a difficult thing to wind through, but what is it about Heart for Lebanon that you will tell people, this is well worth your investment? This is a unique opportunity to reach people at a critical time.
Well, because this is an investment, and we look at this as an investment, and we guarantee you a return. We can't guarantee that everybody that we minister to will become a Christian or a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, but we can promise you this, that everybody will hear and see that we are Christians and what that actually means in word and deed. And so the majority of the people we serve, over 2,000 families, over 500 kids in our Hope Education program, are finding Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Not only that, but 1,300 adults every week in 44 different settings are studying the Bible together.
Wow.
With Druze and Sunni and Shiite and Kurdish and poorer Lebanese. That has developed into two worship gatherings, one in the Pekah that last Sunday had 300 in attendance and 240 in the South. And now we know, because of these two worship gatherings, because of all these Bible studies, is the orphans we serve are getting better at life. They're caring. They're getting dignity. They're getting their dreams back. The sex industry, the human trafficking industry, is on a downward trend in the camps that we are serving.
Good.
We understand that those in child labor are coming out of it because we're providing an education and dignity for them, that's unacceptable behavior, and you can't be involved in that. So we're seeing positive physical results because people are turning to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a difference maker. Now, even secular society has told us by four stars from Charity Navigator, by Excellence in Giving, have all given us their top rating, that we do what we say we're going to do and we do it as effectively as possible.
Yes, you do. Yes, and people need to know that. Well, if you can help and give a gift of just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon again reach a family of six for a whole year with Christian education and survival essentials and food. The number to call is 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Well, Tom Adama, keep up the good work. We're praying for you. We're excited about what the Lord is doing through Heart for Lebanon. And thanks a lot for being with us today.
Thank you, Janet. God bless you. Thank you for giving us this great opportunity.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you, Tom. God bless you. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. When an abortion-minded woman walks into a preborn center, it is a divine appointment. It's where she encounters the love of Jesus Christ and has the opportunity to meet the beautiful life growing inside of her and find out that every baby's life matters.
I got to hear how strong her heartbeat was. I was like, I felt like she was supposed to be here. And it didn't matter what anybody else told me. And all that mattered was that I was blessed with the ability to carry life inside of my body. And that baby was supposed to be here for something. And that was all that mattered.
80% of women in crisis pregnancies choose life after meeting their babies on ultrasound. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today? For $140, you can sponsor five ultrasounds and help save five babies' lives. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your donation goes toward saving babies' lives. To donate, call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today, and it is the case that the Middle East needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we're so excited about Heart for Lebanon. And I want to talk a little bit about this story from yesterday, because this is really scary, and I must admit, you can call me names if you want. I'm sure many people would love to and have and will. But I just had a sense that when there was this mechanic in Miami who was sabotaging an American Airlines plane back in July, that his name alone raised a few questions. And of course, you're not allowed in this day and age to look at a long Arabic name and have any questions. That would be Islamophobic, but you know, it is what it is. Oh, but wait a minute. Now we find out that contrary to the initial reports about this mechanic and why he was sabotaging this American Airlines plane, which thankfully did not crash and did not kill the 150 people on board after the sabotage, he didn't really have the motivation that they thought he first had. Now, let's go back to a few weeks ago. There was a report on CNBC from Phil LeBeau. This is the business news reporter there on CNBC, about this American Airlines mechanic who had been arrested and charged with sabotaging the navigation system of this flight taking off from Miami to Nassau, forcing the crew to abort the takeoff. And again, they were safe, but this was the initial report. And then we're going to get into what the latest is. Listen to cut one.
The arrest affidavit, federal arrest affidavit, was unsealed yesterday. And essentially, this is what happened. This mechanic works for American Airlines at its hub in Miami. It was a flight in July, on July 17th, supposed to go from Miami to Nassau in the Bahamas. According to the complaint, this mechanic had altered the flight data module. Now, this is the module that controls airspeed, direction, a number of other critical parameters within an aircraft. But the airplane aborted takeoff once an error message came up, so it never took off. It's unclear how far it was into the process of preparing to take off. When the error message came up, they then returned back to the gate. They started investigating, and they determined that the air data module had been altered. According to the arrest affidavit, the mechanic's intent was not to cause harm to the aircraft, but to cause a delay or have the flight canceled in anticipation of obtaining overtime work. As you take a look at shares of American Airlines, remember, these guys are in the midst of a very bitter dispute between the mechanics union, which represents about 12,000 workers, and the airline over a new contract. And there have been a number of delays, massive delays within the system relative to the rest of the airline industry this summer. But that's what we know, according to the arrest affidavit, as it was unsealed.
Hey, Phil, do you think, though, this is going to be considered terrorism?
Could be. I mean, this is a federal crime when you are messing around with a commercial aircraft.
Okay, but wait. He also said during the course of that report that the intent was not to cause any harm. He didn't want to cause any harm to the flight with 150 people on it. He just wanted to delay it because it's about overtime. It's about overtime. My question, as somebody who flies not too infrequently, is why is there no buddy system in the mechanics world? Maybe there is and he was violating it. I don't know. But seems to me like it's sort of like when you have protection over finances at a church where you have two people have to sign the check. Shouldn't you have some sort of a buddy system behind the scenes at the airlines where one mechanic can't do something crazy? Probably not, because you have mechanics working on different areas of the airplane and it's just not, you know, it's not feasible to have somebody shadowing you all the time. I get that. You're not 8 years old, but we are in the age of post 9/11. Would it not make sense to perhaps have a little bit better oversight? I don't know. It's probably Islamophobic, too. Listen to the rest of this report, though, from September 5th. This is cut two.
What do we know about this mechanic? His name is Abdul Majid Maruf Ahmed.
Not much more than that at this point, Andrew. I have not been able to determine much more in terms of how long he was with the airline. You know, when you read the arrest affidavit, it makes it clear his intent, according to the affidavit, was to cause a delay. But as I said earlier, a lot of other ways you can do that besides sabotaging the air data module.
Yeah, what do we know about this guy? Oh, I don't know. He's a good Lutheran. That's what we know about him. Okay. Yeah, okay. Nobody should raise any questions at all about his religion, which you know is the first thing that's popping into everybody's mind, but that would be Islamophobic as well. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go to the most recent report here from CBS News. Here's the latest on this American Airlines mechanic. This is Cut 3.
Family of airline mechanic Abdul Majid Maruf Ahmed Alani leave court after a federal judge deemed him a danger and a flight risk, citing new evidence of potential terrorist sympathies in denying the 60-year-old's bail.
Tower American 2834, we got to work a maintenance issue here. Just had some lights come on.
On July 17th, Alani allegedly superglued styrofoam inside the nose of this American Airlines 737, interfering with the plane's navigation system, prompting an alert stopping pilots from taking off. 150 people were on board. There were no injuries. Alani said he was upset about stalled contract talks, which had affected him financially. Alani is an Iraqi-born naturalized U.S. citizen who prosecutors now claim shared videos stored on his cell phone of ISIS murders, made statements wishing Allah would use, quote, divine powers to harm non-Muslims, had recently sent money to someone in Iraq, and has a brother there who may have ties to the Islamic State.
Given the details of this case that had emerged today, it's no surprise at all that law enforcement were concerned and that bail was denied.
Alani's lawyer says his client never intentionally put people in danger because the plane had backup systems. And it's important to note, Alani passed regular background checks, and so far, he's not facing any terror-related charges.
I don't even know what to say to this. Yes, I do know what to say to this. This is such a whitewashing. Yes, they're reporting the facts. Yes, they're reporting the fact that this guy had ISIS videos and he was fascinated with ISIS and he wished that Allah would harm non-Muslims. Oh, but he had no intent to harm anybody because you know that those warning systems would go off. Well, what about if you got somebody like this who tampered with the warning system? Have you ever thought of that, American Airlines? Have you ever thought of that, you airports? American Airlines, you were directly affected by 9/11. Two of your planes went down on 9/11. I would think you guys would be a little bit more careful in this regard. I'm not saying you can find out everything about everybody, but for crying out loud, he passed a background check. Well, so did Mohammed Atta. I don't think Mohammed Atta, one of the leads on the 9/11 hijacker flock, had any background problems either. But we do have common sense. What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? Do you not screen these people? Do you not have some way of screening out people who might have sympathies of these types? Or would that be too offensive to CARE? You don't want CARE to get upset with you. No, you're too busy at airports like O'Hare giving CARE extensive background information on how the security screening works, which, by the way, is completely true. It's all about pandering. We don't want CARE to get mad. We don't want the moderate Muslims to get mad at us. We don't want the Muslim Brotherhood to call us Islamophobic. So let's just hire more Muslims. Let's just hire them. Because, you know, you want somebody, Abdul Majid Maruf Ahmed Alani, to, you know, work on your airplane and not have any particular oversight. Look, I'm not trying to be overly harsh on one guy, but come on. Come on. You got to have a little bit better way of screening people, don't you? Yeah, it was about overtime. Didn't you love that at the end of that? Yeah, he never intentionally was trying to harm anybody. Yeah, okay, maybe he was never intentionally trying to harm anybody, which I don't believe. But even if he was never intentionally trying to harm anybody, what happens to the next guy who does want to harm somebody, who dismantles the warning system, who does something worse to an airplane that could disable it, that could crash it? Really, you think post 9/11 that terrorism and the threat of terrorism is just a fond memory? It's not a fond memory at all. It's terrible. It's awful. It's scary. And we ought to be concerned, and we should never let our guards down. That's the point here. By the way, CBS did a story just recently. They found that human smuggling is a big business in Athens, Greece, and they found evidence that ISIS members are being moved through Greece to the rest of Europe. Yeah, they tracked down this smuggler named Al Reyes, and for a mere $8,000, he will smuggle you through Europe, even if you're a member of ISIS. This reporter said, "I posed not as a refugee, but as an ISIS wife who wanted safe passage to Germany." No problem, Al Reyes said. In fact, he said he's moved other ISIS members before. Listen, I hope your next move, CBS, was to turn this guy into the authorities and get him arrested and kicked out of Greece. I don't know what happened to him. It's journalism, so you never know. By the way, this guy bragged that he'd smuggled three brothers of notorious Al-Qaeda terrorist Abu Musab al-Zarqawi, a claim CBS News could not confirm. Okay, I feel much better now. The smugglers used stolen identity documents. CBS went undercover posing as smugglers and found criminals with hundreds of them for sale in Athens, including U.S. passports. We still live in a very dangerous world, folks. We do. And you know something? This is all the more reason to support the great work of Heart for Lebanon in the Middle East, in Lebanon, where so many are coming to know the Lord. Isn't that what we want ultimately? And for your gift of $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon provide Christian education and food and survival essentials to a family of six for an entire year. 98 cents a day, that's it. 888-247-5499 is the number to call. 888-247-5499. Or again, there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thanks a lot for joining us. We're out of time, but we'll see you next time right here on Janet Mefford Today.